If you haven't already done so, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, as we'll be putting the last installment of a four-part series on family and a two-part series on parenting today. Ephesians chapter 6, if you need a copy of God's Word, as Bryn mentioned, there's some in the seats beneath you and in the windows on either side of you. As you turn there, I want you to consider this idea. Life is simultaneously very complicated and very simple. If you think about, for an athlete, for example, how the human body works, when you think about kinesthetics and rest and recovery and all the different skills and things that they might want to learn to be effective to play their sport, there's a ton there they could study. It could be a lifetime in that craft. But at the end of the day, you're really just trying to maximize good fundamentals and minimize those which aren't helpful. If you wanted to have a successful business, you could read tons of books on entrepreneurship, economics, leadership, all of these things with marketing. And at the end of the day, you want to have your income be more than your expenses. If you're dealing with a bag of Starbursts, you want to minimize the yellow and maximize the pink and the orange. I don't know why they even have yellow Starbursts, but Starbursts actually figured out they now have a bag of only the red ones. Have you guys seen that before? You can look it up. Good for them. They've repented of their yellow banana sins. Parenting is very similar. You're dealing with, you yourself are complicated, and if you're married and parenting, the two of you, that's complicated, and your kids are complicated, both being made in the image of God and yet being having indwelling sin and their own unique personalities in this unique place and time in history. And so on the one hand, parenting is quite complex, and it's also quite simple. Really, if you're parenting a child, you're trying to maximize the good, and that would be defined as knowing God and loving God, believing in God, and wanting to honor Him through your life, and minimize the bad, that which is contrary to that which is pleasing to our Lord. So it's quite simple in a sense, but very complicated for sure. And so we're going to talk about that idea as we continue through what's come to be kind of a two-part series, two-part sermon perhaps, that we've called Gracious Parenting. It's out of Ephesians 6:4, and so this will be about how we can raise up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But if you're not currently actively raising children, I don't want you to think right now that this wouldn't be beneficial to you, because a lot of these principles would be helpful for anybody that we're trying to influence for good. So whether you're a teacher in a classroom, you've got grandkids, maybe you are a coach, a mentor, you're discipling somebody, even if you're a friend, and you want to have a positive influence on another friend, that certainly wouldn't be a parent-kid relationship, but you'll be able to extrapolate some of these principles and have it be beneficial in the lives of your friendships as well. Now, we're using an acronym called GRACIOUS to kind of tie these parenting principles to. So if you were here last week, we covered the GRAC of our acronym. That would be that we covered having a gospel marriage, that we want to parent our kids with realistic expectations, that we want to demonstrate for them an authentic faith. So if we want to raise them up in the Lord, we don't want to be somebody totally different on Sunday morning than we are on Tuesday evening. And we want to also have consistent expectations. And if you would like to go back and hear that sermon, it's online, and you could do that to kind of complement this one as well. If you missed that one, you're not going to be at a loss for this one. These will still be four standalone biblical principles that we believe will be helpful. But like I said, they do complement last week's also. So let's get started. We got a lot of ground to cover. If you are a note taker, if note taking just brings you so much happiness and joy, you are definitely in the right spot this morning. Our first point to go with the letter I is that we want to instruct our kids in wisdom. We want to instruct them. We want to bring truth into their lives at every single turn. Now, I'm going to blow your mind with these two incredibly profound sentences I picked up at a biblical counseling conference 2 years ago, whatever it was. Here's the million-dollar question. Why do we do what we do? Because we want what we want. There you go. Isn't that insightful? It actually kind of is. Because really, we kind of go through life and just do stuff, and lots of times we fail to try to understand why it is we do what we do. And we do what we do, the actions, the decisions that we make, because we want what we want. But that begs a deeper question. Why do we want what we want? The answer is because we believe what we believe. So you and I woke up this morning, all of us thinking, and we all wake up worshiping something, pursuing something, but we have these oftentimes in the back of our minds thinking that if we were to get this or have that, that would lead to joy or peace or happiness or whatever. So what we do is born out of what we want, and what we want is born out of what we believe. So if you really want to raise your kids up in a way that is beneficial to them, we have to think about what they believe. We have to be instructing them with solid biblical truth. Their entire worldview could rest upon this idea. I'll give you an example. Many of you know, 13 years ago or so, I spent a summer in Thailand on a missions trip for the summer, and I had no idea when I went there it was going to give me endless sermon illustrations. Just had no clue. Here's one right now. Missionary told me a story of a group of people in a village where all of a sudden, seemingly overnight, all the men woke up and they all started dressing like women. So you have about 1,000 people in this village, roughly 500, 400 men, 400 women, 200 children, whatever. And all of a sudden, they all started dressing like women. And it's like, that's very bizarre. Why would they do that? Well, here's what happened. Over the course of about a month, 3 young men died in seemingly, well, really random accidents. One died in an accident out working in the field. Another died of like a stroke or something like that. And that was very uncommon to have 3 otherwise healthy young men die in the course of a month. So the elders of that village got together and said, why is this happening? Why have these young men all died in this month? And the conclusion that they arrived at was that the harmful spirits in the region were targeting young men. And so the way to preserve the lives and to keep the young men healthy would be to fool the evil spirits by dressing as women. And that is exactly what they chose to do. In Thailand, they have what's called a folk Buddhism. So they have part of the Buddhist understanding of thought as it relates to karma and reincarnation, but they also very much view their worldview about how can you appease the damaging or threatening spirits. And so if you have a business in Thailand, you put a mirror up on the front door so that if a spirit comes to try to mess with your establishment, they'll see their own reflection, be afraid, and run away. There's all kinds of things like that, and we could look on at that and say, well, that's very bizarre, but you have to understand that spiritual warfare to the Thai person is alive and well. In fact, most Thai people you would meet will tell you they've seen a spirit at some point in their lives. We in the West would refer to that as they've seen a demon at some point in their lives, and we'll talk about spiritual warfare in depth in just a couple of weeks. But that illustration serves to prove the point that what you believe about the world, about even God, is going to very much highlight what you want, what you're afraid of, what you think you have to have, and how you pursue going about your life in this world. What we believe is huge. So if we want to instruct in wisdom, I have 4 principles from God's word that will help us know how to instruct our kids in wisdom. Number 1, God is the goal. God is the goal. We are not trying to raise up moralistic, good little boys and girls, men and women. We're trying to show our children the glories of God, his amazing holiness, his extravagant grace at the cross, and his love for us. We don't want our kids to come out of our houses thinking, be good and God will be happy with you, and be bad and he won't. That's not at all how it works. The reality is you're already bad, and the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. This has always been true for God's people, that the focus should be on God and loving him. Consider a well-known text from Deuteronomy 6. It reads as follows. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So this is the reality. Write things about God, loving God rightly, living for God rightly, and then just pouring these truths diligently into our kids. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What God is saying to his people here is God's glory, love for him, and his word should be in every aspect of our lives. That the diligent parent will seek to raise their children according to the good ways of God in the morning, in the evening, at home, on the road, at school, wherever it may be. There's no sphere of life where God doesn't matter. In fact, everything that we do, we ought to do as worship and glory to God. Even in preaching, the goal for me, the goal for us to teach the Bible is always love for God. That is the goal. Paul says this to 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction, both as a preacher or as a parent for our children, it's the same. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. The goal is love for God. To love God rightly, you have to know God rightly. And so the second point of this is the Bible is the basis. And I won't spend a lot of time. We devoted an entire sermon a couple months ago on how we are rooted firmly to the Word of God. But simply put, if you want to teach your kids about the Word of God, what must you know? The Word of God. Exactly. We can't give what we don't have, and so if we're going to teach our kids about God, this is really important. We must not teach our kids about the God of our imagination. The God of our imagination is that God where we say in a rather prideful human way, well, God must think like this, or if I were God, I would do this, which thank the Lord you're not, or if I couldn't imagine God doing something like that. And we just put our opinions out there and we say things. We'll even say things as if they're in the Bible and they're absolutely not. So maybe you know that verse, God helps those who help themselves. That's not a verse. It's not in the Bible. Or maybe you know cleanliness is godliness. I think that was Benjamin Franklin or somebody like that. I don't remember. Not the Bible. Or maybe you've had the whole, God will never give you more than what you can handle. Totally he will. In fact, there's lots of stories in the scriptures about how the Israelites had more than they could handle so that God and his strength would be perfect in their weakness and he would receive all the glory. So yes, God will give you more than you can bear, but not more than you can bear with God's help. And we need to be careful that we use the Word of God rightly. Now, of course, one of the benefits of knowing the Word of God is that of having to teach it to your kids is it makes you yourself know it better, me know it better, and that's a blessing to us as well. But we as parents want to instruct them in wisdom, point them to God, be based on the Bible, and then thirdly, our instruction should be scheduled and spontaneous. Another admonition from Paul to Timothy, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. If we're going to teach our kids about God and his word throughout the day, we should have a regular time of doing that. Some people call it family devotions. Other people call it family worship. It's a time where we would get our kids, and maybe it's at the breakfast table or dinner table. Maybe it's right before they go to bed. Whatever is the best time to get the family together and spend some time looking at some scriptures, doing maybe a theology book for kids, maybe do a stanza or a verse of worship and prayer. The whole process, especially when your kids are little, could be 5 minutes. And frankly, confessionally, my family has done this in fits and starts. We've had some good runs, we've gone on a vacation, lost the habit, and we are perpetually restarting our family worship. But that's okay. That's good. We want to keep going that route. And the kids know that our family is going to have a time to worship God together as a family, and that is a planned time. It's scheduled. But we also want to have spontaneous opportunities to talk to our kids. So for example, I took my kids out on dates this weekend separately. I took my oldest to breakfast. We were just sitting there eating pancakes and said, hey, how's life? What are some questions that you have? She's like, glad you asked. Who made God? I'm like, this is great. So I was able to talk to her about, you know, some theology of God. And then I said, do you have any other questions? And then she said, this is, all right. She goes, I have another question. How do you make love? And I was like, wait, I'm racking my brain. Like, what term, where, what exactly are you asking? I interpreted the question in her wonderful, theological thinking. If she was asking how, who made God, but God is, other and inexhaustible and always been, I think she was thinking, how do you make something like love, which is, what is it? It's something almost other. So I interpreted her question that way. How do you make love? I was like, that's very profound. So I answered it that way. I said, well, I'm glad you asked. We create love. I changed the language, right? We create love every time, for example, we obey God. It's a way that we can express to him that we love him. Or when we share with our siblings, or when we this, that, or the other, I tried to express, we create love. We bring about loving things through these actions. And so the pancake meal had great opportunities to talk about love and his infinite nature and creating love, God and love. Being spontaneous, being ready at any moment is going to be important, and this is especially important if you have teenagers, because you might not know this, but teenagers don't always want to talk to you. Just kind of happens that way. Turns out they're actually much more apt to talk late at night, which is inconvenient if you get to be like me, and now I'm going to bed at 10 o'clock on a Saturday night, I am winning. I'm like, yes, this was a good day, got to bed. If you told me when I was 19 that going to bed at 10 o'clock on a Saturday was winning, I would have said, you're a fuddy-duddy, or whatever other cool words I had back when I was 19. I don't think fuddy-duddy was one of them, but it doesn't matter. Be ready to talk to your kids when they are most likely to talk to you. And I read a story this week of a mother of a 17-year-old girl who knew her daughter was kind of a night owl. And so what she did was once a week, she set her alarm to wake up at 1 a.m. So she already went to bed. She would wake up at 1 a.m. and just go to the kitchen and kind of bump into her daughter. And then once she was getting food with her daughter, she would say something like, huh, wow, look at that. We're both awakened at the kitchen at the same time. And that's so weird. It's happened for the last 11 Mondays in a row. But that's not important, right? She wouldn't say that. But they'd just be grabbing a sandwich and say, oh, all sleepy. Yeah, strange to see you here. Anyway, what's new in your world? And for whatever reason, at that time, the daughter would just share everything. It was just, she was prone, she was primed, she was ready to talk. And that mother said, I learned more about my daughter at 1 a.m. than I ever imagined I possibly could. Now, the point of that isn't set your alarm for 1 a.m., but the point of that is study your kid and know when they're going to be most likely to share what's going on in their hearts and minds with you. And definitely, if they do want to talk and they come to you, even if it's an inconvenient time, have that conversation. Those are great opportunities, golden opportunities to share and to get to know your kid. The last point under this letter I is that fathers are at the forefront. So in our text here, we do see the idea that fathers should not provoke their kids to anger. That's true for mothers as well. In Colossians 3, we also see that idea that fathers should not provoke their kids lest they be encouraged. Biblically, we know that fathers are charged with the wonderful privilege and responsibility of taking the lead in their families, as it were, and seeing that spiritual formation develop. And so the warning here is it could be tempting for a father to outsource this aspect of their kid's life the way that they might outsource something else. So if you don't know soccer very well and your kid wants to play soccer, let the soccer coach do it. That's fine. If you don't know how to play the trumpet and you want to have a musician tutor, that's fine. If you don't know calculus, you get the picture. But knowing God and stewarding your kids with his word is not something a father should outsource. So may the father not say, well, my kid's going to Sunday morning, and they're going to Awana, and I know mom does some stuff with them throughout the day, so I think they're covered, and I don't need to engage in this. That's simply not true. It is good that you are kind of stewarding your kid's life, and you do have them in church, and that mom is pouring into their lives, but they must know that dad also loves God, loves his word, and wants to bring that to bear in the lives of their kids. So please, dads, hear me. This is one of the most important ministries, the most important things of your entire life. Don't neglect it. You must take the lead on the spiritual formation of your kids. That's letter I. The second point is letter O. We'll talk about objective discipline. Objective discipline. Okay? Discipline, unfortunately, almost always has a negative connotation to it, but it shouldn't. So, for example, if I said that Scott was disciplined, I wouldn't mean that Scott is receiving corrective discipline from people in his life regularly, although he might be. What I'm saying is that Scott is good at stewarding his time and his money, that he's not prone to indulgences or he's not quick to vent his spirit, that he's a disciplined person. Being disciplined, and even being disciplined by God or our parents, is a huge win according to the Bible. So kids that are in here this morning, if you're being disciplined by your parents, you are blessed. And parents, if you are disciplining your kids, that is a way to show them that you love them. Consider Proverbs 13:24, strong, strong language from God. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So we read already that we should teach our kids diligently, and now we're reading that we should discipline our kids diligently. If we were to take a modern hands-off, I do not want to discipline my child because I don't want to in any way, I don't know what the language would be, get in the way of their flourishing in all whatever random way their spirit wants to lead them as a modern and good and healthy parenting approach, God's word would say that is not true. That we do want to flourish our kids and those unique things about them that are glorifying to God, but that which is going to lead them into folly or to lead them away from the living God, we must love them enough to discipline them. And disciplining our kids is very similar to the love that God shows us when he disciplines us. Consider Hebrews 12, a message to all of us. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Why? For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. What does that mean? God will allow or purpose painful things in your and my life to grow us. He'll allow it. And that is a sign of his love. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we might share in his holiness. For at the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's a lot to observe there. I see three main things. Number one, loving parents discipline their kids. That's just what loving parents do. Number two, God, as a loving heavenly Father, disciplines us as well out of his love for us. And then thirdly, and maybe most poignantly, just because something hurts or is painful doesn't mean it's bad. And you discipline your kid, if you're like me, you don't like seeing them sad or hurt. That doesn't bring you joy. And yet sometimes you know disciplining them is most beneficial for them in the long run. It will yield fruit in their lives. Consider positive and negative discipline, if using that fruit analogy, with a fruit tree. Kind of good discipline, if you will, is maybe you need to stake the trunk to make sure it goes straight. Or if it's a vine, you put on a trellis to help it grow. You put it in good soil. You kind of nurture that which is positive about it. And when you see something bad about it, maybe it's a branch that is dead or buds that aren't budding the way that they should, you take some pruners and you cut them away. That would be the corrective discipline of that tree, if you will, although the tree doesn't feel pain per se. Although, somebody once told me that when you smell that new grass smell, it means that your lawn is crying out for help. Have you guys ever heard that? Raise your hand if you ever heard that. It's true. I looked it up. And you actually type in, do this, Google, new grass smell, and you'll see all these articles about how your grass is warning other grass. And I'm like, what's the other grass going to do, like run away? Like, I don't understand it. But they gave a researcher at Texas A&M almost $500,000 to better understand what our grass is telling us through its smell. That's free. I don't know what you're going to do with that. Thought you want to know how the Department of Agriculture is spending our money. But back on track here, you get the idea that we should, with our kids, be disciplining them and encouraging that which is good, in correcting that which is bad. Four aspects to gracious godly discipline. Number one, the objective, and this is why it's objective discipline, is it should be corrective, not punitive. We don't discipline our kids to balance the scales of justice in our home. We discipline our kids to help them understand that what they did was wrong and sinful, and ideally to soften their hearts, get their attention, and then furthermore, we'll talk about this in a second, have a conversation about it. They have to know that we're disciplining them in love and correction, not out of an angry retribution where you did that, now you're getting this. That's not helpful. And think about even how perhaps you were disciplined by a parent. I give you two examples. Had a friend who would say, you know, in both of these examples, they were spanked by their father. I said, you know, growing up, I remember getting spanked by my dad. But every single time he was calm, and he explained to me exactly why he was going to spank me. He was always in control, and after he spanked me, he would hug me, and we would pray, and you know, it's kind of like what we read there in Hebrews, he disciplined me, and I deserved it, and he was right, and I respected him for it. And he actually has very fond memories of his father, as it were, disciplining him that way. There are other people that have very different memories of that. I'll give you a mild one, and I know there are some that are far more severe. I had another friend who he would say his dad would also spank him, and I don't know if his dad was trying to lighten the mood or what, but he said to his son, hey, you know how some parents say to their kids before they spank them, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you? And my friend was like, yeah. He's like, that's a joke. This is going to hurt you a lot more than it's going to hurt me. And I think what he was trying to do was be funny, maybe lighten the mood, and then he would spank him. But I'll tell you, when this kid shares that story as an adult, complete with everything else about their house, he's not laughing. He really felt like those opportunities of discipline somehow brought his father happiness to be able to spank their son. So we want our discipline to be corrective, not punitive. To make it effective and corrective, therefore, it should be surrounded by conversation. So point B, objective discipline aims for heart change, not behavior change. If you give somebody enough positive reinforcement for good things and enough negative reinforcement for bad things, you can adjust their behavior, I'm sure, to get it within some kind of certain boundaries of what you want it to be. But if you don't deal with the heart of that child, we're missing it. Because God looks at the heart. He wants our hearts. He wants our behaviors, as it were, to flow out of hearts that love God and others, that aren't just geared on a worldly sorrow about what we might gain or lose if we don't behave the right way. Consider Hosea 6:6. He says this to people who were doing the external requirements of the sacrificial system but did not love God and did not love other people. He said, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Our goal is to push our kids with God's help back to the gospel and towards loving God, not just getting them to act the way that we want. Therefore, whenever possible, and we're realistic, we know it's not always possible, but whenever possible, discipline should be accompanied by a conversation. Try to help that child discern what it was that they were doing. Why do they act that way? Well, here's five questions from Paul David Tripp that I've used these in talking to my kids. I think they're effective. A child acts out, they do something wrong, and you might just ask them, what was happening? What was going on? Tell me what was happening. While that was happening, what were you thinking and feeling? What was in your heart? What did you do in response? Okay, so this was happening. You wanted this. You weren't getting it. What did you do in response? Why? Why did you respond that way? And then finally, what was the result? And that'll give you an opportunity if the kid will talk, and a lot of times they will, especially when they're younger. Sometimes maybe they won't talk right then. That gives you an opportunity to help your child understand what it was that was ruling their hearts in that moment. And then with God's help, point it back to the Word of God. Help them understand themselves, because we're complicated. And help them understand how they might be able to better handle that situation in the future to God's glory. Thirdly, we want to bring the gospel into it every time we possibly can. So godly discipline will involve the gospel. You see how this conversation must happen. So if a kid acts out and you say, you broke that rule, come over here, you're getting spanked, or you're grounded for a week, go to your room, There's a chance God could redeem that whole situation. That's far less effective than having the discipline conversation at the same time. So when your kid sins, and really think about this, your kid might be adorable, sweet as can be, cute as a button, all these things, but when they disobey you, they are in that moment rebelling against the Most High God. That is what it is. You know, I might not use that language every single time with my kid, but we don't want to minimize sin, because if you minimize sin, then the cross doesn't loom large and gracious and glorious and wonderful. I'm not that concerned at all with my kid's self-esteem, as it were. I want them to know that God made them in his image, that he loves them, he's given them gifts and talents, sure, but they're also sinners that need a savior. So I'm not going to try to puff them up and that way minimize grace. No, we need to shoot them straight, let them know how it is, and let the cross come to bear on that part of their lives. So your child sins, you tell them the word. Do you recognize this was a sin? Ideally, they would say yes. Sometimes kids are brutally honest. They're like, I don't care, right? You know, okay, let's talk about that. But the steps would be recognizing it's sin, asking for forgiveness. This is true with us too, right? Thanking God that he carried out this area perfectly. Whatever it is, Jesus never, ever failed in this area. And by faith in him, that his perfect righteousness in that area can be credited to our account by turning to him in repentance and faith. And fourthly, asking God to help us do what we can't do, which is change sinful hearts and to obey him moving forward. Bring the cross in to the discipline process. And finally, objective discipline is objective rather than emotional. Here's what I mean. It simply means we don't discipline in anger. Yelling and screaming at your kids and calling them names is not good. It's not good. Talking to your kids and saying, you did this, instead of talking about the actual action itself, right? Talk about the event and maybe a poor decision they made. They could make a foolish choice. That may be true, but I wouldn't be like, you're such a fool. That wouldn't be beneficial or helpful. Secondly, especially as it comes to corporal punishment, which the scriptures do endorse, all right, so doesn't shy away from that, it can be, when it's measured and used the right way, beneficial, but it also can be child abuse. It can be. So we need to be on guard against that. And so we would never, ever, ever want to spank our child if we were not 100% in control of ourselves. And then finally, we don't want to give unreasonable discipline. So if a child acts out in a fit of rage, you don't want to be like, I can't believe you did that. You're grounded for 6 months and you don't get your phone for 2 months. And that's not going to fly. That's a long period of discipline. And it's going to end up only probably exasperating the relationship that we have with our kids. So we want our discipline to be productive and to be helpful in the behavior and the thinking that we're trying to correct. Application for this point is talk to your spouse about this, or if you're raising a child or a grandchild without a spouse, think about these questions. Is your discipline punitive or corrective? How often do you bring the gospel into your discipline? How often do you discipline in anger and feel justified in it? These are questions that we should ask for God's glory and that he might help us. Those two letters are the bulk of the message this morning. We have two more, but they will be much quicker. Thirdly, the U is that we want to live and parent our kids in an understanding manner. We want to understand our kids. Get to know your kids. Our kids are not some blank slate that we just throw platitudes at and rules at without trying to figure out why they are, why they do what they do, why they think the way that they think. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. The same way you want to be understood by other people, your kids do too. And if your kids don't feel like you care or you're interested in all about what they're thinking, they're going to shut down. So number one, like I said, understand them. Any parent that has two kids knows that it is shocking how different two people can be coming from the same parents. Just crazy how different kids can be. So we must understand this kid and how they tick, What makes them excited? What discourages them? How do they handle social interactions? Understand that kid, and then understand this one as well. What makes them kind of flourish, as it were? What causes them anxiety? Get to know your children. Understand them. Secondly, understand their world. Understand their world. This might be especially important as technology makes it very different than ours. I remember I was growing up listening to music in the 90s. In my opinion, 90s music was the best music because that's when I grew up. But my dad was like, this is garbage, all of it. He's like, real musicians were Lynyrd Skynyrd and Jimi Hendrix and Don Henley, and these were real musicians. What is this nonsense I'm hearing on the radio? And I was like, whatever, I like it. Now I'm 40, and I'm like, the music on the radio is garbage. It is absolutely awful. There's no talent. It's all terrible. I mean, I totally get it. But what I don't want to do is be like, this whole culture is so foreign and strange and I don't like it. I don't want to get to know it. You need to get to know it. You need to learn their language. So, Jason, I like your shirt. I think it slaps. It's good, right? No? Mitchell, we going to play board games later this year? Bet. Yeah, you know? I have to learn these words, and now the teenagers are totally embarrassed right now. They're like, oh, stop, just stop. But you get the point. Learn their language. Learn what it's like to grow up in a world with social media, because you and I didn't. So understand them. Understand what it's like if your 12-year-old, all of their friends have social media and they don't. That doesn't mean they should, but at least understand what it's like that they don't. We want to understand and familiarize ourselves with their world. Finally, understand their motives. We talked about that in the discipline time. Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water. We're complicated, all of us. But a man of understanding will draw it out. If we get our kids talking, help them understand, why did you think that way? Why did you believe that way? Why did you want that way? And how does that reflect on the word of God? Application with this, keep talking. Keep talking. I've heard it said before that the way you spell love to your kid is T-I-M-E. Spend time with them. Talk with them. If they want to talk, do whatever you can to keep those communication channels open. And then if you want to understand them, put yourselves in their shoes. Frankly, sometimes parents, we can just be rude to our kids. I'll give you just one example. Say you have a 5-year-old, and they're playing in the playroom or in their bedroom or the family or wherever, and you're like, all right, it's time to leave. If that parent just goes to that 5-year-old, hey, Johnny, time to go. Get in the car right now. And Johnny's like, I'm almost done with my tower. Like, no, Dad, I don't want to go right now. And you discipline Johnny for not having first-time obedience. Okay, maybe, but do you like it when somebody barges into your room and you're in the middle of a project and they say, leave right now? No, right? You'd like to finish the chapter of the book that you're reading. You'd like to finish whatever it is that you're doing. Wouldn't it be far better to say, hey, Johnny, we're getting ready to leave in 5 minutes. So you have 5 more minutes to wrap up whatever you're doing, and then we're going to leave. That's just nice. It's respectful to Johnny. It gives him a chance to prep. That's just good. So try to understand our kids and treat them the way that we would want to be treated if we were 5 years old and building a tower, because that matters. When kids build towers, they are very keen on that. Don't mess with that. They need to finish their towers. Lastly, the S in gracious parenting, showing love. Showing love. Every aspect of our parenting must be done in love. And if you're like me, you might be looking at these parenting principles and saying, ooh, I've not been perfect or maybe even great on a lot of these. And none of us are perfect on any of these. But one thing that goes farther than anything else in our parenting is when our kids know we love them. When you know somebody loves you, you can certainly overlook a lot of weaknesses. So our goal is to show them God's love and to show them our own love their whole lives. We should pray this prayer for our kids along with Paul from Ephesians chapter 3. He prays this for us. I think this would be a beautiful prayer for our kids each and every day. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, our Heavenly Father, our godly, gracious parent, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He might grant you to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that, in this sentence here, I pray this for my kids so deeply, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you might be rooted and grounded in his love. Man, could you want anything more than that for your kids? That they would be dwelling, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, and that their lives would be rooted and grounded in his love, and that they might have strength to comprehend with all the other people of God what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a beautiful prayer. That they might know God's love. And let me emphasize this, even though the word gracious doesn't have the letter P, I don't want this just to be a tack on at the end of the sermon, even though that's kind of what it is right now. Praying for our kids might be the most powerful thing we do. We must pray for our kids, our grandkids, the kids we're coaching, teaching, mentoring, discipling, aunting, uncling, whatever it might be. We must pray for our kids because at the end of the day, you cannot change their heart. You cannot make them believe. Only God can do that. So may we not try to do what only God can do, but may we be praying, God, please show your love to my child. Grant them repentance and faith. May they be rooted and grounded in your love. And then with God's help, may we parent them out of love and show them love and how we interact with them. 1 Corinthians 13, the reminder of being loving above all else. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, if I delivered up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What does love look like? Well, love is patient. So are we patient with our kids? Love is kind. Are we kind towards our kids? Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. Love never ends. And this is the kind of amazing love that we have from God through Christ. And this is the kind of love that we want to show and extend to our kids as well, to God's glory and for their benefit. Let me pray for us today.